If you can take your response card and put it into 1 Peter 2, so you can keep that part of your Bible marked, and then flip back to Genesis chapter 1, because the first half of the sermon will be picking up some verses from those first couple of chapters, and then the second half will flick over to 1 Peter 2. Before I begin, before I pray, when I talk about work today, most of it will feel like I'm talking about 9 to 5, that paid employment stuff. And I can't nuance every time I use work to try and make it broader. But when we're talking about work, I want you to think bigger than that. So whether it's children at school, people in paid employment, work in the home, or whatever retirement life looks like, I want you to think of work taking in all of that. Even though times they'll be a bit more specific and hitting the workplace, I want you to try and keep applying it to all that you do. Okay? All that labour, whatever that labour is, that you do from when you wake up till you go to sleep. Let me pray and then we'll get into it. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your words that make us wise for salvation, that give us wisdom for living in this world. Father, as we consider work this morning, help us to see where the world leads us astray in our thinking about work. Help us to see how the gospel corrects our thinking. And please, by your Spirit, send us away with hearts and minds changed and transformed or affirmed in our biblical understanding of what work is, that in our workplace, in our lives, we might live to your honour and glory. And this we ask through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So what is the point of work? What is work all about? We know it fills a large part of our lives. For many of us, work is formally over half of our waking week. David Brent in the sitcom The Office said, "You grow up, you work for half a century, you get a golden handshake, you rest a couple of years, and you're dead." For many people, work is the treadmill that they're funneled into. And even though people say, follow your dreams, they just don't have the freedom or opportunity to do that. And those with the freedom to choose what work they do, then one of those worldly mantras often gets floated or gets pushed upon you. Fulfill your potential, which can be just as enslaving as having no choice at all. Today we're going to explore the view of work that the gospel gives us. On the way we'll see some of the approaches to work that our culture holds. But the bottom line is, as Christians we don't need to be enslaved to our work or totally depressed by it. We need to see work in its rightful, God-given place. And when we do, we will find real joy and lasting purpose as we work for God. So what is the point of work? To gain a proper perspective on work, on most topics to help gain a proper perspective, start in Genesis 1 and verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Work is good. Work is good. God himself is a worker and he entrusts humanity the task of work in his world. The central place of work makes sense of life. We get satisfaction from a job well done. Whether it's the crooked DIY shelf you put up to cooking a meal or filling out a form, we're pleased when it is done and particularly when it is done well. The sense of enjoyment of a job well done is why unemployment can be so depressing. We're made to work and work is good, and when we feel like we're not, it is depressing. But work is gloriously good and God has work for us to do in his creation. So when the alarm clock goes off at 3 a.m. or 5 a.m. or 7 a.m., remind yourself, work is good. Work is good because God has entrusted it to us. We have a responsibility to God to work, a responsibility from God to work. So verse 28 of Genesis 1, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So there is a necessity to work. It is part of exercising our rule over creation under God. We work. It's part of surviving. It's part of living. In the reading that Michael read to us from Ecclesiastes 4, what does the fool do? The fool folds their hands and they ruin themselves. See, God didn't just create a great world. Adam and Eve there in the Garden of Eden, and they get to go out and go, wow, isn't this just awesome and magnificent, and sit back and lay down and find a soft padded rock and gaze out over the wonder of creation. No, he gave them work to do. Work is necessary for food. It's necessary for our well-being. It's necessary so we can provide for our families and the families of others. Work is necessary so we can be generous to those who are in real and genuine need. In 1 Timothy, we're told work is necessary for setting apart those who teach the Word of God. There's a whole raft of reasons why we're to work. But bottom line is, you work to feed your face, don't you? Food, shelter, clothing. You work to feed yourself. Work is dignified. We have a responsibility to work, but fundamentally, work is to meet our needs. So you could say, work, you work to feed your face. But God has declared work is good. Work is designed by God for our good and for His glory. Which means no area of work is better or more important or more significant. The Bible tells us, get rid of our job snobbery. We are snobs about our jobs. So when we go and look at, there's a row there. So we've got an exec who has 300 staff underneath him. We have the head of surgery at Nepean Hospital. Dave, what did you do this week, buddy? Were you packing the pledge cleaning products?
Yes.
Yep. What were you packing this week, Luke? Last week it was washing powders, and you've done toothbrushes before. Scott's role with 300 staff under him. Michael's as head of surgery at Nepean. Dave and Luke packing in a factory. Is one more important than the other? Watch Michael try and save a patient if there isn't people like Luke and David around packing hygienically those scalpels that he uses. We'd be in a bit of trouble, wouldn't we? You know, 21st century Christians are in danger of adopting those unbiblical ways of thinking about work, of this job snobbery. If you're not sure of it, think about when your child, if you're a parent, when your child was going through school and your hopes and expectations for them. That'll probably show it. To think of the surgeon or architect or lawyer as somehow superior is profoundly unchristian. To think that because we have an academic qualification, our role is somehow superior to those without a uni degree is elitist snobbery. To believe we will only fulfill our potential if we pursue a professional career and keep climbing the ladder, and that anything else would be beneath us, is not only ugly, but it is pagan. It is unchristian. The Christian gospel calls for us to repent of that sort of snobbery. All work is dignified. All work comes with responsibility. All work is good and it is necessary. But God's concern is not about which job or what you're paid. His concern is how we live. Right? Box one of two ways to live. We are to rule the world under Him. That's what he's concerned about, how we rule the world under him, how we live under him, not what particular job that we do. Work is good. As God originally created it, work is good. But that's not the reality we live in. We live in the reality that work is grim. We will always be frustrated at work. We'll never fulfill our potential at work. We will never gain true satisfaction at work. So in the end, we will find work in this world is futile. If you get to the end of this morning and you're not convinced by that, go and read Ecclesiastes this week and come back and tell me if your opinion has changed next week. I hope it sounds demoralizing that work is grim and futile, because it is. We need to put a limit on our expectations of work. Right? This isn't the advice you get at school or uni or in most homes and probably in most workplaces. But it's advice from God that you ought to be deeply thankful for, because it frees us and liberates us. Our workplace is cursed. Whichever the workplace is, whether it's paid or in the home or elsewhere. So flip over a page to Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. Adam and Eve have sinned. God's called them out of their little hiding place because they've gone running away from God. He's speaking to them and explaining the consequences of their sin. Chapter 3, verse 17. To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it." What does God say? "Cursed is the ground because of you." So I just said work was good, and I did, and it is, but we don't inhabit Genesis chapter 1. Right? We've all rebelled against God. There's two ways to live, box two. We've said, no, we can do it our way. And that rebellion of Adam and Eve in the garden is repeated by every human that has ever lived, the one exception being Jesus. And that rebellion changes everything. Work is spoiled by our rebellion against God, just as the world in which we live is spoiled. And part of the judgment or curse of the fall is the frustration of work. So verse 17 finishes, "Through painful toil you will eat from it," eat from the ground, "all the days of your life." Painful toil all the days of your life. We will always find work frustrating because God frustrates our work. If you are thinking or believing that you will fulfill your potential or achieve satisfaction in and through your work, Genesis 3:17 says you have been sold a lie. The curse that God has sent on this world will not allow it. Chapter 3, verse 19, "By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground." Work will be painful. From the endless weeds in the garden, you know, you've got the lawn and you've got everything beautiful, and then next week you've got to cut the stupid stuff again, or the weed pops up and they have to grow it. Or you just get everything clean and then the little footsteps go tunk, 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 tunk. And there's a whole lot of footprints. It's the never-ending labor of the garden, of the housework. One day you do it, and then it'll need to be done again. It's the frustration that's repeated in the workplace. You've been working on a deal, and you've put in the hours and hours and hours, and it falls through. Or you work on the project, and you get it done, and only to be rushed off to go, well, quick, now you've got to start the next one, now that you've finished that. Or the task is completed and then you do it again and again and again and again. Right? From the multimillionaire to the assembly line worker, work is painful and it is unsatisfying no matter what the job. The sweat of work, the toil of work, the pain of work, the frustration of work is there. So when the alarm clock goes off, say to yourself, with one breath, "Work is good," and with the other, "Work is grim." be fully aware of the sweat and labor and toil and pain and frustration that it causes. Don't be naive. And if you're sitting there thinking, Adam's had a hard lot in life, all those poor folk that are actually experiencing what Adam's going through, I'm not going through that. That's not my experience of work. I'm following my dream. I've found my niche in life. I have job satisfaction. My work is great. Remember the end of Genesis chapter 3, verse 19. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. This is what the writer of Ecclesiastes will take you through. One day you will retire, or you will move on. Somebody else will take your position, and you have no idea what they will do with all that you've achieved. And then you will die. My grandmother now lives at Emu Plains, and she loves to go for a drive. I really don't want to take her past her place at Lidcombe. 64 years she lived in that place. There's now a new house there. It's life in this world. We seek to gain satisfaction from our work. She laboured and toiled in that garden around that house for 64 years. It's gone. My parents hate going past the place that I grew up with because Dad did the same with his garden, and I think the Lebanese have bought it, and we know what Lebanese do. Farty with lawns, what do they do? Cement it, yep. We seek to gain satisfaction from our work, but God's judgment and the passage of time and death make a mockery of those desires. The little J judgment, that is death, that ushers us into standing before God, the third box of two ways to live, brings all your endeavour to an end. Even the noble helping people jobs. Because in 100 years' time, what will they be and what will you be? To dust you will return. So we need to be real about work. We don't live in the garden. We live in a world ignorant of the way God's world works. Among people who all they have are their dreams to guide them. Yet in the Bible, God shows us how to think about work. So why do we work? We work because work is good and it's dignified. Because we're responsible under God to look after and rule His world and creation. We do it out of necessity to feed our faces. And so we need to get out and work. Even if, and as I said, get out is in the home, out of the home, in retirement, whatever that looks like. But there's a gullibility in the world that drives people to change jobs and change jobs and change jobs. Desperately wanting to find fulfillment and to realize their potential through work. But God never intended us to find satisfaction in work. God tells us, it will frustrate you. It will frustrate you. But we live in an age where work is an idol. Don't get sucked into it. Don't pursue the idol of work. We need to grow up in our thinking about work. Is work dull and boring? Repetitive and frustrating? That is the real world. You may have the job that you love. Be thankful for those moments of light and glory. Have you ever been into the city at 6 or 7 o'clock on a Friday afternoon and had a bit of a wander around? You cannot get into the bars. They are jam-packed. And what are people doing? Dulling the pain. Numbing the pain. Is there any hope for work? Well, yes. And it comes in God's great plan for the world. So if you can flick back to 1 Peter chapter 2. The hope for work comes in God's great plan for the world. So down at verse 21 of 1 Peter 2. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseers of your souls. This is the turning point of the gospel. The turning point of our understanding about life. We all naturally deserve death and to stand before God in judgment for our sin. However, if we trust in Jesus' sin-bearing death for us, we're freed from God's judgment. We're healed. Our relationship with God is restored. And so if we trust in Jesus, that choice to make at the end of two ways to live, we say, well, I'm going to come and sit under his rule. Remembering that when God raised Jesus from the dead, he appointed him ruler and judge of all. See, God's plan is for the rule of Christ to be put on display. On the day of judgment, it will be made known for all. But for now, God has these display cabinets running around. A bit like if you've read or watched Harry Potter, the pictures in Harry Potter that are alive and moving. We are the display cabinet. The people of God are the display cabinet. And so that's why Peter says back in verse 12, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. We are on display for all to see what it means to live under the rule of Christ. So in terms of work, God's aim for us is that at all times we should display that healed, that renewed, that restored relationship with him. Because we work under the rule of King Jesus, demonstrating what God has achieved in bringing us, the sinner, the rebel, back under the rule of our shepherd and overseer, our Lord and King Jesus. So work, for the Christian, work is governed by the gospel. And the gospel says three things. One, we have a new boss. A super-duper chief executive. Right? 1 Peter 2:16. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Now, I know slavery is seen as a bad thing, and that was because of bad masters. But with a good master, slavery is not a bad thing. We are slaves of the one who sent his son to die for us while we were still his enemies, that we might be adopted as his children. Live as God's slaves. The point of the verse is, we work with all that we have for God. We have more than a human employer. So if we turn and follow Jesus, we now have a higher command. We now have a new employer over and above the name that's written on any pay slip. Ultimately, as we work, we are working for Jesus. So we have a new boss, but we also have a new goal. Back in verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as a supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. We submit ourselves, we give ourselves in service at work for the Lord's sake. We're to be serious about our work, doing a good day's work, wherever it might be, in whatever workplace we might be, we work as if we are serving God, not men. Because ultimately, we're not answerable to our boss. See, working for the Lord's sake, what is the Lord's sake? That he might be glorified. How is he glorified? When we turn and follow Jesus, when people acknowledge him, when he is recognized for who he is. And since we serve Jesus, since we're answerable to him, since we're on about making him known, that means that sometimes it may mean saying no to your earthly boss. Because our first loyalty is to Christ. Now, the workplace won't always be easy. And the lines of when we say no and say yes can sometimes be blurred. Now, Peter acknowledges that. Verse 18, slaves in reverent fear of God. So again, it's driven by our relationship with him. In reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. So we don't work grudgingly or reluctantly. We don't whinge and gripe and snipe. We don't think badly of our superior or rip them down. We are to work from the heart, a heart turned to following Christ. We have a new boss, we have a new goal, we have a new reward is the third thing that the gospel brings. In most areas of work, there's some sort of end-of-year appraisal. The Christian appraisal is at the end of verse 12. That people may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Our reward is God glorified on the final day. As I said, God is glorified when people rightly acknowledge him. So if your role in work, in all those various works that we do, if you bring people through your words and your actions, and God uses you that they come to rightly acknowledge Jesus as Lord and Saviour, well done. There's no greater work. So our concern is not our earthly boss's approval, or to get the best appraisal, or make the most money for the company, or even to keep our job at all costs. I've spoken to two people this week who have lost their jobs in various circumstances. One, because he hasn't, it's the fifth time this person's been retrenched because they're not ruthless enough. Nothing wrong with the quality or the integrity, but they need to be more ruthless and more heartless. I won't use the word that was said to me about it. But being Christian has cost him a job, and it's about the fifth time that it's been because of that. But our aim is the glory of God. It will make us better workers. Maybe not the world's workers, but it will make us better workers, whether others recognize it or not. And it will make us better employers. See, what now? What matters now at work? Not the particular job. Not that it's fulfilling or rewarding. What matters now at work is who you are, who we are, in terms of our conduct and our character. God's not especially concerned with what you do. He's very concerned with who you are. So do you serve your new master, the Lord Jesus, at work? Do you have his goals at work? Do you seek his reward and his approval above all else in your work? Be it in a classroom, at home, in the workplace, or elsewhere. An acquaintance of mine had preached a series on work. You'll actually read it if you get that book, Revolutionary Work. The letter's in there. He got this letter from a young man who was training or was either a surgeon or a lawyer. I can't remember which one. And after these thinking through work, he wrote this letter. What the New Testament holds up as glorifying to God is more about character, honesty, integrity, and compassion than about realizing our potential in a particular job. Ephesians and Colossians are about working heartily, even when we're not being watched, which is surely about integrity and attitude rather than self-realization. Although this may mean that I am the best cashier I can be, it may not always. Sometimes I'll be a patient and generous employee, but I won't be as good as I could have been because I've followed other New Testament imperatives. I may not be as good a doctor as I could have been because although I fulfill my commitment to read up on the latest treatments, I've also committed to meeting with my church family. I may work heartily at the checkout, but I don't intend to enter into management because I recognise that the best opportunities for the gospel are much greater on the checkout than in the back office. My goal then is not to be the best I can be, but to be Christ-like. He goes on, I take it that Jesus worked as a carpenter with integrity, respect for authority, peace, patience, kindness and goodness. But I have no reason to think that his work transformed the Judean furniture industry. And I'm pretty sure he could have done that if he had so chosen to be the best carpenter he could be. The way he turned water into wine, I think it's a bit unfair if he did it the best way. He could just go, there's a lounge. But it's not what we do in terms of a particular job. It is who we are. It is not about what we achieve, but about who we are serving. It's not about how well rewarded we are now, if we are rewarded, but that we have a master in heaven who will reward us. What matters, what now matters at work is that we serve Christ. What will last at work? Not the rung on the ladder that you reach. Not the achievements you attain. Not the compliments you are given. What will last of your work will be those who are redeemed. What will last are those who are in Christ. Wherever God has placed us, whether it is paid or unpaid labour, whether we are employed or unemployed, there is a greater work going on. So the work of the Lord Jesus is to call people everywhere to repent. And wherever we are, he has given us a privileged part in his great eternal work. As we reflect on Jesus' teaching on the work of God, as we reflect on the work that we're involved with, we should be asking ourselves two questions. One, how are we doing in our place of work when it comes to serving Jesus in the way that we treat our employers and employees? And two, how is the work of God, the work of calling people to turn and follow Jesus, how is that being conducted by you in your place of work? And probably, to be fair, in your places of work. Because we're active in various places, aren't we? Take a moment. Read through those questions and think about them. Because we need to reckon with those and answer those. Work is good. At the same time, work is grim. But as Christians, all our work, from waking to sleeping, is to be governed by the gospel, driven by the gospel. So take a moment, have a think through those questions. Maybe take some time for yourself to pray and reflect on what God's words had to teach us and on your responses to those two questions.